You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Have your copy of Scripture, go to Luke 1 with one hand, Matthew 1 the other. And I told the guys this week, man, if I could just get that accent down, I think I could really preach really good with that accent. It's good. It's Isaiah, and it's kind of what we began with last week. When he spoke, he foretold, he prophesied of a Messiah coming. And so the children did an awesome job this morning. And in fact, they kind of laid the foundation kind of to help us segue into what we're going to talk about this morning. Because if I were to ask you, what do you think of Christmas or what comes to mind? When you think of Christmas, you would immediately be things like joy and decorations and presents and lights and Santa and trees and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of what we really kind of get into that around Christmas time. I enjoy that kind. You know, if we were going to go a little bit farther and we began to say, what are some of the other things that surround Christmas, maybe we might get to, most of us would kind of get to the place where we'd begin to talk about Jesus and the shepherds and Mary and the manger and all that stuff. But generally, for most of us, for most of the world, the picture that we get of Christmas is people having a good time. It's decorations. It's the red cup at Starbucks. And it's mostly of everyone, the hustle and bustle and everybody shopping and being worn out and the holly jolly Christmas. I want to give us two more words today as we continue the story that you kind of have to embrace, you kind of have to let into when you're thinking about the subject of Christmas. Two words that we wouldn't normally think of, but it's the word shame and disgrace. Shame and disgrace. And those aren't normally the word pictures that come to mind when we think of Christmas. It's not really normally what you think about. Shame and disgrace isn't what you think about around Christmas unless you went to a party and you drank too much and you did some stuff that you're ashamed of. You might think of it that way. But for most of us, Christmas and shame don't really go together. If anything, they seem to be opposite of each other, and they're not really the same kind of thing. We're going to see this morning that shame and disgrace were an essential part of the Christmas story, and we're going to see it as we compare Mary and Joseph, their stories and how they found out that Mary was going to be expecting, that she was going to be pregnant at the birth of Jesus. And we're going to see that there's a subtle difference between the two. First is the announcement to Mary. It's found in Luke 1. If you want to follow along in your copy, you can do the scripture. It'll be on the stage, on the screens as well. The first, in fact, it's an incredible story. If you want to read about Zechariah and Elizabeth, what the guy on the screen was talking about, that's the first 25 verses of Luke 1. Great story. But we're going to pick up in 26. It said, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. You skip to verse 30. The angel says, he starts with these words, do not be afraid. Why do you think he said those words? Because she was petrified with fear. An angel shows up out of nowhere, we'd do the same thing, right? Yeah. So do not be afraid. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. This is how she finds out that she's going to have a child. She doesn't understand it, and she wonders how she, as a virgin, is going to have a baby, can have a baby. But she accepts what the angel says, and she says this, verse 38. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be unto me as you say. May everything you say about me come true. And so this is a story of how Mary finds out that she's going to have a baby, and he's going to come from the Holy Spirit. She goes on, if you continue to read that, and I invite you to, that she kind of just begins it to a song, and it's known as the Magnificat, just song of praise unto the Lord. But what about Joseph? Joseph, how does he receive the news? We assume that he would find out the same way that Mary did, but it's actually a little bit different than what we anticipated. It's not described in Luke. You have to go to the book of Matthew, where Matthew describes what's happening. And it's in verse 18, chapter 1. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so at this point, we're not sure why Joseph didn't find out the same way as Mary, with an angel making the announcement. And an angel does eventually come on the scene, but not at this point, which probably means that he found out that Mary was pregnant, one, just by observation. I mean, she's kind of putting on some weight, and he's kind of thinking, dude, she needs to step back from the donut table or whatever, you know. And you kind of figure that out. Or Mary, perhaps Mary told them. I can't tell this story, or I can't think of this story without thinking of some good friends of ours, a guy that plays bass in our band. We do a camp every year, and he played bass with us for a number of years. He and his wife, Mike and Amy, are their names, and they were married 15 years, never had kids. And so they'd come to camp all the time. We got to know them, good friends with them. And so Amy's kind of a real thin woman, and not too many years ago, about 3 years by now, she's laying in bed and feels something moving inside of her. It's kind of weird, right? I mean, think about that. Ladies, you know what that feels like, but just imagine being 6 months along. Is that how long she was? 6 months along in pregnancy and not knowing you were pregnant. I mean, that'd be kind of weird. And so they have a little girl named now, and she's incredible. But I can't think of this story without thinking of that story. But this is how they found out that Mary was pregnant. And so either just physically there were some changes that took place, and Joseph picked up on that, or Mary told him what happened. According to Matthew, this is how Joseph found out about baby Jesus. At this point, the angel didn't come and say, I've got something to tell you. You might need to sit down. But let me just tell you before I tell you, everything's going to be okay. He didn't do it. That didn't happen to him. It says that he just found out. And you can tell it by his response. If you keep reading in verse 19, it says this. It tells us, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so, essentially, Joseph did not believe Mary. And his first response was that he wanted a separation. He wanted a divorce. And I mean, we kind of blow past this real quick at times without really letting in what the story is saying here. The truth is, Joseph found out that Mary is pregnant and he wants a divorce. That's what's going on here. He doesn't believe that the whole story about her being pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And most of us wouldn't either. If our fiance came up to us and said, I'm pregnant, but I haven't been with anyone, it's through God, I doubt any of us would say, yeah. I mean, would you believe that? No. None of us would, and neither did Joe. His first thought was that she had been unfaithful to him, and so he wanted to call the marriage off. That's really what's going on here in verse 19. We forget that. We assume that they found out the same way, the same day, and all that kind of stuff, but they didn't. Joseph found out in probably the worst way he possibly could have. And so as a result, he was heartbroken and confused. The woman he's about to marry is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. And so for Joseph, it was ultimate disgrace. But it gets worse. Because as you continue to look at the middle of the verse, in verse 19, there's this very particular phrase here that says that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And we assume that what he meant by that was that he didn't want to embarrass her, that he didn't want to make a big deal out of it. And we can kind of resonate with that. We kind of appreciate that about him. Joseph just wanted to kind of end the things quietly, but that's actually not what the scripture's talking about here. In fact, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 22 that this makes reference to, a cross-reference of this, that kind of sheds some light on what's going on here. In Deuteronomy 22, it says this. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, like Mary. If he meets a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, that you shall take both of them out to the edge of town, and you should stone them to death. And so that's the truth of what's going on here. Joseph thought that Mary had done something so shameful that it could cost her life. This isn't modern day context where it happens and it's just kind of a little bit awkward. That this is something that if Mary is discovered, if it comes out in the open that she is pregnant with someone else's child other than her fiancé or husband, that she will be dragged outside to the edge of town and stoned to death. This is Joseph's reality right here. When you put these two things together, that his fiancé is pregnant and that she might die brutally as a result of that, Joseph doesn't want that to happen. This is ultimate disgrace for Joseph. It's probably one of the worst moments in his entire life. He feels like he's been cheated on, and now this person that he was going to be committed to for his entire life might die. Merry Christmas. I mean, this is the Christmas story. So often we blow through the verses in the Bible assuming that people back then are different than we are right now. You know, we read of people in the Bible doing great things for God, you know, accomplishing great feats, making decisions like this and everything, and we somehow think that they are different than we are. They are human and flesh and blood, just like you and I. There was nothing special about them. So this wasn't for Joseph. It wasn't somewhere he just kind of pushed the easy button. He had to wade through that. And it was all the feelings and everything that was surrounding it. He felt just like you and I would. He was heartbroken. And on some level, to some degree, we can probably relate to how he felt. But there's a turning point that's about to happen in her story as the angel Gabriel enters. And I thought about having my son Gabriel come in dressed as an angel, but didn't want to do that. So enter Gabriel. Verse 20 says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's from God. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." What prophet? What prophet? Isaiah. 3,000 years. All this is not being done to fulfill what he said. That verse 23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home with his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so the angel appear, says some things, does some things, and we begin to see a transformation take place in Joseph. Before, we see a man who wants a divorce, who feels shame and disgrace, and is fearful for his fiancée's life. But after the angel appeared to confirm that Mary's child had been conceived from the Holy Spirit, that it was God that was indeed the father, Mary's story had been confirmed by a supernatural advocate. Joseph's doubt was replaced with absolute belief. And so he takes Mary as his wife. He raises Jesus' own son. But how does Joseph move from absolute disgrace and shame into peace and hope? What is it about the things that the angel did and said that transformed his shame into hope? Or maybe another question that we have is, you know, Dan, so what? What's in it for me? One of my first churches that I was on staff with is when I was at school in Bolivar at Southwest Baptist, and I was on staff at a church in Springfield, and there was a pastor there named Mike Morris. And in fact, it was really kind of weird. We had a worship pastor named Mike Morris, Mike and Linda Morris. And that was the worship pastor, Mike and Linda Morris, and the pastor was Mike and Linda Morris. That's kind of confusing. So it was Music Mike and Pastor Mike. And so, but one of the things, and I was only with them about 8 months, but one of the things I so appreciate about Pastor Mike is that his challenge, he was such a man of God. I mean, just of the Word, just dug in the Word. And we were driving around one day, and he said, "Dan, we just kind of talk about ministry and stuff." He said, "Here's what my goal is." And somebody had challenged him with this. He said, "Every Sunday that I stand in the pulpit and I preach, I just don't preach just to give a bunch of information. The challenge that someone gave to me and I'm giving to you is that when you preach the Word of God, that people leave with something to apply to their lives, and whether it's a how-to, whether they're encouraged or whatever. And so that's my goal each Sunday, is these aren't just stories to you, but how does this relate in 2015? How does this relate in my life?" And I believe there's some things that we can pull from this morning, that there's things that about what the angel said and he did that I believe can have an impact on us. And I believe God has a word for somebody here this morning. And the first one is this. First truth that I want you to see this morning is that God is still present in our shame. God is still present in our shame. That God doesn't leave us in our shameful moments. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, and that was significant to him and hugely important as it relates to shame. And here's why. Here's why. Because shame makes us want to hide. Shame makes us feel like that God is avoiding us, like He wants nothing to do with us. That's the power of shame. That's the scheme of our enemy. That's the scheme of the devil. He always, when you're in that place in your life, when you've sinned and you feel horrible about yourself, that the devil wants you to say, he whispers to you and say, "You keep that to yourself. You keep that in darkness. You don't tell anybody about that. God's had it with you." Bible calls Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. And so that voice that you hear that says, "You better keep it quiet. If people knew what you did, if people knew what you thought, if people knew the things that you did in your past, that they'd walk away from you." And he wants you to keep it in the dark. Shame makes us want to hide. You see it all the way back with Adam and Eve. What did they, they grabbed the fig leaf. I wish I could rip one of those things off, but I can't. But if everyone else was leaving, and they hid behind the leaf. That's what we want to do. All the way back to Adam and Eve. We still do that. Shame makes us want to hide, and it makes us think that God hates us, that God's had it with us. I mean, there were some days in my life, I've made mention of it before, there's days in my life in my early 20s when I was just doing my own thing, and I literally am thinking, "God, I'm not sure why in the world you're not squishing me in the mud right now." What I want us to see this morning is God is still present in our shame. That's good news. I think that's what Joseph felt as well. I mean, you look at what's going on in his life. His life is a wreck. His engagement's falling apart. His fiancée might be stoned to death. And so he's probably assuming to himself that God's not going to want to be here, that God's not going to be present in any of this. And the angel comes and he tells him just the opposite. He appears to him and makes it crystal clear that God is still present. And instead of God avoiding him, that in this moment, Joseph begins to see that God is more present now than he ever has been before. Knowing that in the middle of our sin and mess, in the middle of our shame, that God doesn't run away. He's still there. Emmanuel, God with us. God knew what this world was like. He knew what a mess you would be in 2015, and He still came. We talked about it last week. He came. There's not a one of us that aren't a mess. There's not a one of us that aren't broken. None of us in this room have our stuff together. Now, we might want to portray that to everybody around us, but truth be known, if we shared with one another what we think about when our head is on the pillow at night, we would share a very real, very broken person. God comes to that mess. He's with us. We need to remember that God doesn't abandon us in our shameful moments. He's not after perfection. The whole beauty of Christmas is that the things were not right, and God sent Jesus into that mess. He came to fix our mess. That's the story of Christmas. God is still present in our shame. Number two, it leads us to a fact, or a challenge. So be confident in God's opinion of you. Be confident of God's opinion of you. The angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And this was important for him to hear. All this time, Joseph was feeling fear. He was full of fear. And he feared the judgment and the condemnation of others. And that's another power of shame. Shame is not simply how we feel about ourselves, but it's also magnified by how we think other people look at us. It's not that we just feel terrible about ourselves. It's that we have this think, we think that everybody around us are judging us. People on the outside are going to judge us too. And that's what makes shame doubly difficult. It's not only the burden that we carry, but the burden that we feel other people placed upon us, and we live in fear in that. And so that's another reason why we keep it to ourselves. That's why so many people walk around and they hide and they live behind a mask and keep a wall up with those around them, because we fear what other people will think. Joseph had to be thinking, what are people going, what are her parents going to think? What are my parents? What's this community going to think? Just think of the public disgrace that was talked about in Deuteronomy. What about all these things? He's terrified by what other people are going to think of the situations. And in the middle of that terror, God says, don't be afraid. The living God, the Alpha and Omega, God Himself comes into that moment and He says, don't be afraid of what they say. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And in that moment, Joseph knows God's opinion, and God's opinion far exceeds what anybody else can say. He doesn't fear anyone else's opinion, because the God in heaven says, don't be afraid. And so the takeaway for this is that we should care more about what God thinks than what other people think. It's crazy that we live in a day where we're so consumed that we don't really care about what God thinks anymore. That we tend to look at Scripture as if it's optional. That as if it's changed. We can live in such fear of what other people think of us, and many of us live in bondage of what other people think, and that's a miserable way to live. And so we need to stop living in fear of other people's opinions and care about what God says about you. That's another reason why we need to be people that are in the Word of God. Because God's Word is His love letter to you. It tells us what He thinks. It gives us guidelines and direction for our lives. It enables us to walk in victory. There's guidelines in there that will help you have a better marriage. There's verses in there that will help you have a better family, that will make you a better employee and employer. A lot of people have this idea of God, that God's some cosmic killjoy that's out to make your life miserable, but the opposite is true. He's the God. He's the one who created us. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so just think about it. If God is the one that made you, He's the one that wrote the manual about you, He knows you inside and out, who would you go to tell you when something's broken in life? And so He places guidelines in our life. And it's not to rob us of fun. It's guidelines in order to protect us, to help us fulfill or to be a part of the abundant life, to have the abundant life that He came to give us, to have a life that's full of meaning. His Word tells us that He's for us, not against us. That nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even your shame, not even the worst thing you've ever done separates God's love from you. His promises are true. He runs to the broken and the messed up. As we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news. It's what Joseph heard from the angel. And it took the shame off his shoulders. Third and last thing that I think that we can take from this is that God can use our most disgraceful moments. God can use our most disgraceful moments. And another power of shame is the lie that our past can never be redeemed. That the things we've done wrong are simply in a black hole, and the best thing that we can do with these disgraceful things is to leave them behind us. For many of us, that would be the ultimate win, just to put the shame behind us. Because we don't think any more can come out of them. And don't hear what I'm not saying here. As we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from our past. That same enemy, that same liar that I talked about earlier, Satan, you know what else he'll do to you? There'll be a time when you go to God, you've sinned, and you go to God and you say, God, I confess my sin to you. I agree with you that what I did was wrong. And God, I ask that you forgive me of my sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, to wipe the slate clean. But here's what the liar does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he'll whisper things, God didn't really forgive you. What you did is beyond anything God can fix. You ever hear that voice? It's under the blood, but he still comes back to you and he whispers and say, I can't believe what you did. And a lot many times we'll just heap that doubt and that fear back on us. And it's so important that we know the Word of God, because you can say, I have a pet name for the enemy. He's a dog-faced mullet. I hate him. And I'll say, you dog-faced mullet, my sin is under the blood of Jesus. And I can leave it in my past. But I want you to know there's another thing that God can do, that God wants to do. That He's the God that can redeem our past. And not only for the benefit for us to walk in freedom, but also for the benefit of helping others. Have you ever noticed the people in your life that God has used to speak in your life are people that have had a past? In fact, my brother and I were talking one time, we just said, I'm not sure if I trust anybody that doesn't have a few scars. It's not beat up. I don't like people coming to me and giving me Sunday school answers. I like the people that come to me that are real. I said, my life was an absolute train wreck. And the God of heaven came down. As I reached out to Him, He was pursuing me. As I reached out to Him, He took this messed up person. And He cleansed me and He forgave me. So now, I'm a person whose mess is in the back, in the past, but He's also given me a responsibility and opportunity to be a part of telling His story. That He made my mess into a message. God can use the most disgraceful moment of your life for His glory. Got about, 10 days to Christmas? What is it? Listen to the story. Listen to the story. Would you stand to your feet?
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my crown. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Father, this morning we just say thank you. Thank you, God, that you had a plan. That it wasn't, Mary's pregnancy wasn't an unplanned pregnancy. It was planned long ago. There was purpose in that, and it was something beyond anything human hands could do. So, God, I pray that for many of us, maybe for some in this room, for the first time, they'll really get Christmas. Yeah, we can have all the festivity and the fun and the presents and everything, but it's more than that. As the kids said, it's you coming to this world to redeem us. So God, wherever we are in that story, whether we're still seeking or we've known you a long time, but maybe our heart has kind of grown a little bit cold to your word and the things you have for us. God, wherever we are, God, we just say to you this morning, God, would you just continue to speak? That one of your names is Emmanuel, God with us. We're never alone. That nothing separates us from the love of God. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week.